I've chosen to read from the book of Romans, and they're at the 8th chapter. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are of the flesh, or in the flesh, cannot please God. But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That's Romans 8, 1 through 17. Start talking about the Holy Spirit. For one thing that I have really appreciated is the opportunity to put many of my thoughts on CD, and that they seem to be going to other people outside our own little circle, and many people seem to be blessed and encouraged by that. So the subject of the Holy Spirit of God is very confusing. It's not one of the easy subjects of the Bible, and there's a lot of misinformation, disinformation, along a lot of wrong ideas about it. And so I thought I would spend a little time with you in a series on the Holy Spirit of God. The word Spirit, as you know, comes from the Greek pneuma in the New Testament, and it comes from the word neo, meaning to blow or breathe, to draw breath. And then it has to do with breathing, and it has to do with life. And in the Old Testament, it's everywhere translated from ruach, which is the life principle springing from God and is said to be possessed of all the lower creatures. And the word holy is hagios, and it just means separate, set apart, or holy. So we have the two of them put together, pneumahagion, meaning the Holy Spirit. It is used in many ways, and I'm not going to delve into these deeply, but it is referring to God. God is Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's used of Christ in opposition to the letter of the law. It says, now Christ is that Spirit. That's in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. It is especially used of the Holy Spirit of God, generally with the definite article the. So we see that. And in the Greek, it is the Spirit, the Holy, is what, and then they add the word Spirit. It goes on to be used of the spiritual gifts, usually without the article, which we've talked about before and which we will talk about again. Bullinger said, whenever Spirit is said to fall or be given or to fill or to be baptized with, it is always pneuma without the article, or pneuma hagion. This has simplified a great deal to me because I've gone through my Bible and using the Diaglot and other references have ascertained when and when the definite article did not occur. And I've gone through, and if the definite article is not in the Greek, I put a circle around it showing that it was not there. So that seems to help in pointing out either to spiritual gifts or the new nature. And in Romans 8th chapter, there were definitely references to the new nature. And that is contrary to the old nature, as we find in many scriptures, Ephesians and Galatians and other places. And so it's definitely talking about the new nature. This is the new nature that we receive at baptism. It is really starting life over again with a clean slate. The old has passed away, the new has begun, and we as we go on in the new nature, we find that we have new interests, new hope, new food. We then now feed on the Word of God, which starves the old and feeds the new. And so this is another way that spirit is used, as opposed to the flesh. This is how it's used in the Scripture. It is even used of man. Body plus breath equals soul. It is used of character, which is invisible and manifested only by one's action. It is used of the feelings of the will or mind or desire. And a lot of times they say, well, he has a nice spirit, or he went forward with spirit. And it is used of the whole person. And finally, in Hebrews 1 especially, it is used of the angels of God. So you see that pneuma, our spirit, is used in many ways, and so it really makes it interesting, but it also makes it more difficult, because then we have to approach it, try to figure out how it's used and what it means. And but we know as breath and air and so forth, it does has to do with life, and that is extremely important. But especially today, we want to talk about the Holy Spirit of God, and that construction is used in the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God, which to me helps to realize that it is related to God, and it is God's Spirit. It is not a separate God, but it is God's influence or power. And it is the motivating force or power of God, or the influence of God. It was the power by which he created. We know that in Genesis 1, God spake, and it was done. And it was all these things were done by his power. And I've often, I know that all of us have talked about his attributes, and one of them is his omnipotence, or being all-powerful. And I've often used the example of how wonderful it is to me. It's a wonder that they can put these airplanes in flight that weigh thousands of tons. In fact, I don't know how many of you are thrilled as I, but I nearly cry when I think of that wonderful pilot putting that plane down in the Hudson River, saving all those people. I think that was wonderful. But to think of our God putting in orbit these masses that we can't even conceive of, these heavenly bodies. I mean, it's something for man to put in orbit a little bit of that and orbit around the Earth, but to think that we have all of these major, huge bodies in orbit around the sun in our particular solar system, and it goes on and on and on and on. And it actually boggles my mind and almost makes me sick to think of the wonder and the power that is involved in it. But it was also the means by which he caused the Virgin Mary to conceive Christ. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee, the angel told Mary. And that thing that would be born of her would be called the Son of God. So you see that with all that power in setting the universe in place, he still was tender and loving in that respect to actually cause Mary to conceive the Christ. Also, and especially, I think this is especially important, it was through the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, by which God's word was given, recorded, and confirmed. This is extremely important to us. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, it actually talks about the inspiration of God. And that's 2 Peter 1. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by pneuma hagion, without the definite article. Came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by pneuma hagion. So we know that this is what it is how it was given. 2 Timothy 3:16, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Inspiration means to breathe in. And in that sense, the Word of God was in-breathed into these apostles and prophets that they could record them and utter them. We know that according to Hebrews, the second chapter and the third and the fourth verses have a bearing on this also. I said that, these thin pages, second chapter, third and fourth verses. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, that is, those that heard Christ, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Signs is Greek semion and does mean signs. Wonders is from the Greek word tyros, and it means anything that's a wonder. It's a wonder to me to walk over and switch that switch plate on the wall and have the lights come on. It may not be a miracle, but it is a wonder. But there were many of the wonders there, and of course then there were finally diverse miracles. This is the word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite, and it has the meaning of power. And finally, and gifts of pneuma hagion according to his own will. So you see that the whole purpose of this giving of the Word of God, preserving the Word of God, recording the Word of God, was a result of the holy power of God. In fact, I could say that if there was anything really holy unto which God's power has been separated, it is the Word. In other words, that he would cause it to be given, recorded, and confirmed and preserved. And I believe that this was the primary purpose to which God's Spirit is separated or set apart or is holy. And it is for this reason that the power or Spirit of God is not being manifest today as it was in old time. We have, according to the Scriptures, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We don't need extra books. We don't need extra revelations. We don't need further inspiration, because everything we need is here. And that is the reason we believe that the canon or the organization of the Bible is complete. And we have it, and our only challenge is to read it and study it and know it and understand it with his help. There's one thing that I have maintained for a long time, and that is that the Spirit of God could not lead a man to deny the Word of God. I'll say that over again. The Spirit of God will never lead a man to deny the Word of God. In other words, the Spirit of God inspired it, gave it, recorded it, confirmed it, is preserving it. So how could you, could anybody under the Spirit of God deny the Word or go against it? So what this does to me is that if somebody comes to me and said, I have the Spirit of God, and he starts talking about the Trinity or going to heaven or something like that, I said, whoa, he doesn't have it. Because the Spirit of God would not lead a man to deny or go against the Word of God. So that's one of the fruits, you might say even one of the tests of who is led by the Spirit of God. If he does not understand or preach the Word of God, we know that he doesn't have it. It is called the Holy Spirit of God because it emanates or flows from him. So there's a good many places in the Scripture where it actually calls it the Holy Spirit of God. And this is very important because it is showing that this is the source of this power. It is God himself. So in other words, we can just say, it's the Holy Spirit of God. It's not separate from God, but it is a part of him. As an emanation of power or influence from God, it does not possess personality. The Holy Spirit is not a person. This is something of which the Scripture is very plain. One of the things that is unfortunate in a way by our beloved King James Version is that many times it uses the masculine pronoun of the Holy Spirit when the word Spirit itself is neuter and is an it. And the diglot in most instances in this regard talks about the Spirit as it, the Holy Spirit it, not the Holy Spirit as he. But that even that does not bother me too much, because just in our recent studies from the book of Proverbs, in the eighth chapter of Proverbs, it talks about wisdom being she, and talks over and over about that. But that does not prove that wisdom is feminine. It's just like in the book of Acts, in the 12th chapter, when Peter was let out of prison, said the gate opened to him of his own accord. Well, the gate wasn't a him, but as any of us who have ever had any foreign language, I had 3.5 years of Spanish, which I don't remember much of after 70 years. But we know that they use masculine and feminine pronouns and nouns all the way through. So this does not bother us. And so as a result, we just feel it all the way through that we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is not a person, is not separate from God, is not the third part of the Trinity, but is God's own influence and power that emanates and flows from him and is so evident in the world by the things that he has done and by the things he is still doing, preserving the world and the universe as it is. So this is something that we have to deal with. In fact, in John the 14th chapter, it talks about the Comforter. And this is a little bit troubling, and because it does sound like this is a person. It may be, may not. It's the word paraclete. And it is talking about a man who is our, or a person or a thing that is our defense legally. And so in other words, he said, this is a doglot of John 14:16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you to the age, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it beholds it not, nor knows it, but you know it, because it abides with you and will be with you. This is talking about the paraclete or the comforter. And even in John 16:13 and 14, the masculine pronouns are retained in the diglot, but it is still neuter and should be understood all the way through. You can find this in many many places. Positive Theology by Miles Grant, The World's Redemption by Thomas Williams, Systematic Theology by Huffer, all of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is not a person. Number one, it is not included in the apostolic salutations. You know that most of Paul's letters start out with greetings, but it does not say greetings from the Holy Spirit. It may have greetings from God and from Jesus, but it doesn't have greetings from the Holy Spirit. It is not mentioned as being due our worship or honor, whereas God and Jesus are deserving of our honor. It has no personal name, as the Father and the Son have. Yahweh and Jesus are their personal names. In fact, when you get over into Matthew 28:19, there's not a name there. I brought out this out to many people. They go to all the nations and disciple people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. But there's not a name there. Father is surely not a name, Son is not a name, and Holy Spirit is not a name. So there's no name there. But when you get over in the book of Acts, when the disciples that heard Jesus say this went forth preaching, they baptized people in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So that was the name that they were to use in baptizing people. So this is not a Trinitarian formula, as some would have us believe, but it was an order for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If this Holy Spirit was a person, it could not fill, could not fall on, or be used to immerse a person. So you see that this could not be. So these are different reasons, and there are many others, and we could get into them, but that is not our purpose today. It's just mainly to introduce the fact that this Holy Spirit of God emanates from God and is His power and His influence. I thought this was extremely interesting in a book called The Giver and His Gifts by E.W. Bullinger, which was written when he was a Trinitarian. He said, quote, "There is no need for us to increase the difficulties necessarily inherent in so great a subject by introducing a word which the Scripture does not once use of the Holy Spirit. It is never called a person in Scripture. And we only create a difficulty when we use the language of theology instead of the words of God." This is from his book, The Giver and His Gifts, by E.W. Bullinger. I find it a very profitable book. The thing that we will attempt to do in the weeks ahead is to consider baptism of the Holy Spirit, being born again or being born of the Spirit. We will talk about other problems that people have with the subject of the Spirit of God. But especially we do want to continue to remember that tu pneuma, tu hagion, the Spirit, the Holy, is the power of God that comes from Him to do the work that He intends to do. We thank you for your time.